Down in verse number 12, this is really the text. I'm going through John at the church. This is the third time in 43 years that I've gone through the book of John. Thought I knew a little bit before, but I didn't. I learned this time that I didn't know anything at all. You know, it's just more and more opens up to you. I don't care how many times you go through a text and through a book of the Bible, I guarantee you it's going to open up more and more to you each time. It's inexhaustible. Now, why is that? Because you can't exhaust God. And the Word's God. It's just God. That's all there is to it. But anyway, I've been going through John again, and the Lord's blessing me with it, and I hope He's blessing the people. Seems like He is. But we've been in John 8 and 9 for the last 2 months or so, I guess, but we've been thinking about the center text in these two chapters. Really, the theme, the thought, is verse number 12. Jesus said, spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, had good thought here in his exposition of John. He said, light in Scripture is sometimes the emblem of true knowledge. This is good here. He said, true holiness, true happiness. While darkness is a figure of ignorance and error, guilt, depravity, privation, and misery. Because the believer follows the one who is light, he does not grope his way in doubt and uncertainty, but he sees where he is going. And not only so, he enjoys the light of God's countenance. But this is the experience only so far as he really follows Christ. Just as if it were possible to follow the sun in its complete circuit, we should always be in broad daylight. So the one who is actually following Christ shall not walk in darkness. That's what he said there, wasn't it? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And that's so, isn't it? We learn that. And so the scene before us bears witness to the previous testimony of John chapter 3. Where he says in verse 19 and 21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. Love. It's in the past tense. It's also the present and the future. It's always going to be that way. By nature, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Some young fellow said, well, I don't know why in the world we can't hold what we seem to get a hold of out here. We have a few visitors here, and a few, Brother Darrell was talking about a while ago, since a been trying to get that little old church going up there and where he is. We have a few visitors, but they don't, you know, they hang around, they don't stay long. They won't come back. After a while, they're gone. Well, it's been that way for, don't want to discourage you, but it's been that way for 40 years now with me. If I could have just retained maybe a fraction of them over the years, we'd be in a building program, I guess. Constantly. But you can't do it. And the problem is light. So thank God you're preaching the word of the Lord. You're preaching light. And until God gives a man love for the grace of God, the light, until he falls in love with Christ, you're just not going to be able to keep him around. That's just the truth. Don't want to discourage you, but that's the truth. Until God's ready, and when God gets ready, it'll happen. You just keep preaching, hang in there with it, stay with it. You know it's true, don't you? You know what you're saying is true if you're systematically preaching the Word of God. Expositional ministries don't build mega churches. Just will not do it. And it's a difficult day in which we're living in because of the competition out there. There's a lot of competition. We don't get into it. We don't get involved with it. We're not in the amusement business. We're not in the entertainment business. We're in trying to preach the Word of God to glorify the Lord. That's our purpose in this world. And if that don't work, it just don't work. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. But you'll notice the Lord Jesus Christ here had been at the great feast in chapter 7. And he went up at his own time. His brothers sort of ridiculed him and lambasted him, you know, because he wouldn't go up with them. But he had a time to go up, inconspicuous. He'd make his showing when it was his time and accomplish what he went up for. It was by law that he must go up. He's going to keep the law and go up to the feast. And so he shows up, and after he's there for a while, at the end of the feast, in chapter 7, come down to the close of the chapter, it says that every man went to his own place. And then it says Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Sometimes you have to dismiss the chapter division, both chapter 8 and chapter 9. If you don't do it, you'll get thrown off a little bit. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, he didn't have a house to go to. Yes. You know, the Son of Man. He's like the fox and like the bird that have dens and nests. Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And so he went out to the Mount of Olives, and a place where he resorted to often, it appears, to pray and to meditate. And to talk to his father. Then early in the morning he came again to the temple. That's where he ministered. In the outer court, of course. Never did he enter into the temple itself, but into the outer court. Well, again, it's against the law. He's from the tribe of Judah, not the Levites. So he went into the temple area, the court. And there's where he found a place to minister the Word of God. And he's there teaching, and all of a sudden, these rabble-rousers, they come in, and they drag this poor old gal in there that they'd caught. They said they caught her in the very act of adultery. You know how the story goes. And all they want to do, of course, is disrupt what he's doing, which seemed to be a constant pattern with these fellas. And wherever they could find him, didn't matter where he was in the midst of a subject, midst of a lesson or what, they just try to break it up and bring in this lady here, and they throw her down in his midst. You talking about the spirit and the evidence of legalism. It sure does come out in these fellows here. They are pure legalists. They're lovers, quote, lovers of the law, with a perverted view of it. Distorted view. They don't know a thing in the world about it. Make it up to suit themselves. And so they come into the midst of his teaching with this woman and said, "We caught her. What should we do with her? Moses said, we ought to stone her. What do you say?" Trying to get it mixed and mingled up in this stuff here, you know. Trying to get him to agree with them, not Moses, but to agree with them. They don't really know what Moses said. They hadn't studied it out. They just came to a conclusion and wrote it down in their doctrine and left it at that. And so Jesus handled it in a good way, a divine and perfect way. He didn't pay much attention to what they said about Moses. He just stooped down on the ground and started writing. I don't know what he wrote. I kind of have an idea. He might have wrote something out of the book of Leviticus, which not only included the woman, but a man. I don't know. But he may have said, you know, the law, what Moses really said, that to bring the man and the woman into the court here, and we'll stone both of them. And then he might have wrote something out of Exodus, which also confirmed what it said in Leviticus about having the man and the woman. And also, let's come in with, you've got to have at least two or three witnesses. If we're going to go by the law, let's get it all in here. I don't know what he wrote. Do you know what he wrote on the ground? Anybody? Y'all figured that out yet? I hadn't either. I'm just telling you what it might have been. But I tell you what, it sure put the cadence on those boys, didn't it? Those fellas. It shut them up. And when he told them, he said, the first one of you that can find his heart clean without guilt, you take a rock, you pick up the first rock, and you stone it. It said from the least to the eldest, they went out and left him there with this woman. And so he's there with this woman. He looks up and he said, where are your accusers? She said, no man. And that's when he made that classical statement, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, grace had come in. Grace is stronger than the law. Did you know that? It is. It's stronger than the law. You know, we don't advocate antinomianism, preaching the grace of God. We're accused of it, but that's not what we advocate. We just believe that grace is stronger than law. I mean, he told her, he said, you're not condemned, go sin no more. Grace teaches us. And we follow Christ. And we do it gladly. We do it with joy. Rejoicing. It's fun to follow Christ. It's not miserable to follow Christ. It's not a legal thing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a loving thing to follow Christ. Right? These fellows didn't know a thing in the world about that. But this woman learned it in about 1 minute. Just as soon as the light shined in her heart, grace came in. Thrilled her soul. I don't know. She left and we never hear of her anymore. But I guarantee you, she's in glory. Grace brought her there. Our grace brings every one of us there. So we have this scene before us. And then, of course, you got two or three things here that you see automatically. It just jumps up out of the page. First of all, light exposing. You observe this, the revealing power of the light. In verse number 9, it says, let's read that. Verse 9, it says, and they which heard it, being convinced by their own, let me back up here, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. So we have the light exposing the sin in these fellows here. And you know, sin exposed doesn't always bring a deep-seated conviction that converts a man to the Lord. It certainly didn't convert these fellows. They remained in darkness. They remained in their prejudice. They never changed. You think they're gone when they go out, but you go down to verse 13, they're right back again. Same crowd. Again debating. Always debating. Always opposing. Antagonizing. That's the whole purpose. He meets them every time. Turns them away. They cannot stand with him in a debate. They just can't do it. And so they go again, but they'll come back. It is like temptation when our Lord Jesus was tempted over in the book of Matthew. He was tempted by Satan. And after the temptation, it says that Satan left him. What did it say? For a season. So it is with us. Sometimes you think, my soul, bless God, glory, hallelujah. We just got the victory over the wicked one. He's gone forever. And you don't get out the door, and here he is again. Right? Our Lord, we all learn something about our Lord's tempting. And listen, Satan tempts us just three principles, three ways. He never breaks them. He's willing, he's wise, he's subtle, but he's not the smartest fellow on the block. Did you know that? He has three ways he tempts and he tests. He tries to tangle us up. Just like he did Jesus. Study the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch Satan in your own life. And watch for him closely. Because he's going to come just like he did at the first thing, for example. If you be the Son of God. Now, how many times he popped up on your shoulder? Perched up there just like it's a roost for him. And he's barking in your ear. If you were a son of God, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have acted that way. Yeah, you wouldn't have done that. What's he doing? Trying to create some doubt in you. Doubt, all doubt does is take away your joy and your gladness and your ability to serve the Lord in this old world out here. And if he can get you right there, that's as far he has to go. And he does that. That's the way he works. Well, anyway, getting back over here to our text. It's, I said, observe the revealing power of the light there in verse number 9. You know, Scripture said this in 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard of him. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And we should never expect to gain great numbers, I say, where Christ is exalted in preaching. Because he's light. The more you exalt light, the greater the manifestation of darkness. And unless God gives grace, man not going to turn loose of his sin. He loves it. It's his nature. And so preaching the Lord Jesus Christ just is preaching the light, and it shines brighter and brighter the more you preach it. The old world in its heart is just as black as hell. And unless darkness is expelled, they will not come to light. I wouldn't. I'm talking about myself now. I would not come to Christ until the darkness was expelled. I don't know about you, but I love my sin. Didn't want to turn it loose. Only the power of grace could break it loose. The power of regeneration. Right? I didn't have the power to believe or the power to repent. What, no way in the world I was going to do that. Took the power, the operation of the Holy Ghost. Don't lose sight of that. Every time I preach, and if I've got a crowd, maybe a few shows up there, and the possibility that there's unconverted ones there, and every now and then I'll have two or three. And I'm praying. Under my preaching, I'm praying. Under my breath, I'm praying. Lord, if you don't do something, if you don't break up the fallow ground and put the word of the Lord in the heart, they'll go away from here in a greater rebellion than what they had when they came here. That's just the way it works. God is light. Absolutely. So, he's light. where Christ and His doctrine is set forth, His person, His work, there will be a detraction, not a traction. That's just right. Light is the basis of fellowship and communion with God. You can't fellowship and commune with God unless your heart's full of light. And fellowship is with those of like faith, of like nature. How in the world two fellows going to be able to fellowship if they don't get along? Don't agree. Can't do it, can you? And here's a fellow over here in darkness, and here's a fellow over here in light. You think they're going to get along? No, they're diametrically opposed. One has Christ, the other doesn't. He's light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Again, John said in 1 John, he said, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, there it is. Just verifying what Christ said in John 8:12. We lie and do not the truth. Then light expelling. You have light exposing. Verse 9, light expelling in verse 10 and 11. It said there, when he raised up and said, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned you? She said, the adulterous woman said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus this word that I used as my center text here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So light expelling, and expelled all those that were not in fellowship with it. Said that every one of them went out. Starting with the least to the eldest. They all went out. Left nobody there but the woman. Well, again, he says, John chapter 3, everyone that does evil hates the light. Undoubtedly, those fellows that went out hated the light. You say, well, darn, they were religious folks. Well, that was their problem. That's the problem. It's one thing to be religious, it's another to know Christ. Verse 10 made it very clear. He looked up and saw no one but the woman. Then it expelled the woman's accusers. I like this. I like what it just fine, just very fine detailing what he says down through here. Helped me so much. He said, where are those your accusers? Don't have none. So it is with me. That's what grace does for you. Amen. It does. What shall we then say to these things, Paul says in Romans 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? I like that, don't you? That's what this woman's experiencing here. If God be for me, I don't have any accusers. Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, satisfaction was made. He raised from the dead. Who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It also expelled her condemnation. Hath no man condemned thee. When God takes it all away, it's all taken away. There's nothing there. Sins, no more sins. You know, God never reminds us of our past sins. Never. Satan will remind you. We remind one another, don't we? Yeah. But God never reminds us of our sin. He takes our sins, as it were, puts them in a bag. Two or three swirls he took and cast them behind his back. All bagged up and cast behind his back. That's not far enough and deep enough. It went into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. That's what happened to this woman here. All her sins were taken away. Her accusers had nothing with what to accuse her of and with. Neither do I condemn you. I like that, don't you? No, sir. Sin, listen to me, cannot remain where purifying light of ineffable holiness has established itself. And that's what happened with Christ when he established himself in the heart of this sinner. Experiencing the light, verse number 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The word walk here is, I understand, it's a very emphatic word, an emphatic future negative word. Really, there's a double negative, I understand, here. It goes like this, no, no. Never, never. He that followeth me, no, no. Never, never shall walk in darkness. That's definite, isn't it? Not only are his people so justified from sin as to never, ever come into condemnation, they are so sanctified. Now listen to me. I know there's a bunch out there like to work on the sanctification all the time. But I'm going to guarantee you, I'm already 100% sanctified. I am. In Christ, I'm sanctified. Can't improve on it. All right, I'm going to get to this. I don't get upset. I'm just saying what this word says here. Shall never walk in darkness. Never, never. No, no. No condemnation. All been taken away. So sanctified as to never, ever fall into the practice of sin as a way of life. Huh? I believe that's what he's talking about. And I believe that lines up with some of the statements we find over in 1 John. That's right. Don't practice sin. Not as a way of life. No such thing as sinless perfection. I mean, you're going to kick your dog every now and then. Right? You liable to say something that's off color to your wife. She to you. Hey, but don't lose hope. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? There's constant, consistent forgiveness and grace that helps in every time of need. But I tell you, man knows him, walks after him. He may stumble, he may slide, trip up every now and then, but he gets up, goes right on, right, Mark? So the twofold experience of light, first is a negative, shall not walk in darkness, I quoted Ryle a while ago. Bishop Ryle said, light in Scripture is sometimes the emblem of true knowledge, true holiness, and true happiness, while darkness is emblematic of ignorance, error, guilt, depravity, privation, misery. Because a believer follows the one who is light, he does not grope in the darkness of doubt and uncertainty, but he sees and knows where he's going. I believe I know where I'm going. Do you? I believe I know where I'm going. He brought me up out of that horrible pit. Set me upon a solid rock. Put a new song in my heart. And establish my goings. I like that, don't you? I'm established. And this second thing, this positive. Shall have, I like that. Shall have the light of life. Shall not walk in darkness. On the other hand, shall have the light of life. Now, every man cometh into this world. Every man that cometh into this world has light by nature. But he's not talking about that right here. He said that back in chapter 1. That he was, the true light, which lights the heart of every man that comes into the world. The unregenerate have moral light. But not this kind of light right here. You understand? Don't have this. Moral light makes men capable of moral decision and responsibility for their actions, but moral light never saves. Never has saved a sinner. Never will. Paul sets that down pretty well in Romans chapter 1, verse 18-19. But what we have here is something entirely different. Shall have, that is, this is the means. That means to hold in possession the light of life. Shall have it, a present possession, a continuing possession, and a lasting possession. Now, this is what the woman taken in adultery went away with. That's a pretty good load, wasn't it? That was a pretty good thing to go away with. And she did. One more thing, I'm through. I said these chapter divisions right here in 8 and 9, if you're not careful, throw you a little bit. Forget the chapter division in chapter 9. Notice the last. I told you these fellows came back. They didn't leave the Lord Jesus Christ alone. These antagonizers. These religious hypocrites. Constantly opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the one who brought the woman in. He exposed their darkness. They left, but they came back. Debated for a while. Down in verse 59. Then took they up stones. Finally, they were going to kill him. They just couldn't win the debate, so they were going to kill it. Took up stones to cast in. But Jesus hid himself. Put a good crowd around that day in the temple court area. Undoubtedly, he hid himself among the people, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And Jesus, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. He leaves them in darkness, goes out and finds this man in darkness, and brings light to it. His purpose will not be frustrated. He's going to bring his people to the light. Always. It doesn't matter whether you agree with him or not. He'll just go right past you and find what he's looking for and fill that person with light. He gave a woman light in chapter 8. Turned all those out in darkness, went right past them and found this old blind boy out there and gave him light. That's the way he does it, folks. And he never misses. He never misses. Thank you, Brother Nate. May the Lord bless you.